Artificial intelligence. We delved into this a little bit last week, and what we said was that AI is a tool. It's a great tool, a great resource. Talked to several people just after church. You talk about how in their business they're utilizing it for different things, and we know that AI can do that. I shared last week so many of the things that AI is doing for us right now. And as believers, we don't run from AI. We should know about it. We're going to utilize it. We already are utilizing it. And we don't run from it. What we do is we learn about it, but then we also equip ourselves to handle conversations and know how to talk to people in the realm of things related to AI. What we're doing in this series is really talking about the AI is in the long line of things in human history that provides lots of information. At the end of the day, AI will not give you, absolutely not, the greatest answers to life's greatest questions. You will not find those through artificial intelligence. Those answers have been there long before AI. They've been in existence through God's word. And what we're doing in our series is saying, okay, this is what AI can do, but this is a little bit of kind of what AI can't do, but what God can do and has always been doing. Last week, we talked about the meaning of life and that AI could never give you the real meaning to life. It can give you a bunch of words, you know, and a bunch of thoughts, but it's not going to give you what God's word says is ultimately the meaning of life. You could ask AI at the prompt. What I did this week was to say, hey, AI, what is the way in which a human can ultimately find real happiness? And I waited for the answer, and it spit out a bunch of answers, and I thought I would share some of them with you. It said, cultivate great relationships. If you cultivate great relationships, you're going to have the happiness. So first of all, the happiness that we're going to talk about today is probably not what this is pointing to, but again, I look at that and I say, in our faith, we want great relationships. Absolutely. God's word tells us, it wants us to have that. But if I lose a relationship or somebody passes away, I can now be happy because I don't have this perfect kind of relationship setting that I once cultivated. Am I doomed now to a life of no happiness? It talked about engaging in meaningful activities. And I think meaningful activities are important. We talk a lot here at our church about purpose, being involved in your purpose. But what if you're going through a season where you're not as involved in those meaningful activities? Are you now doomed to be an unhappy person? It said to be in good health and you'll have happiness. Okay, does that mean if I've got some ailment, I cannot be a happy person now? So it gave all kinds of answers like this. Very, of course, artificial, very superficial, but it doesn't get to the core of where one really finds lasting and sustaining happiness. The very last part of the prompt said this: happiness is complex, it is multifaceted, and what works best may vary from person to person. Can I tell you that when you study God's word, here's what you find: it is not multifaceted and complex. Just like our answers last week, when you got down to the end of the thing, it was pretty simple. It's big. It's a big deal, what we get revealed in God's word, but it's not complex. It's not multifaceted. It's very laser focused. We're going to get into that here in our time together. I thought I would also show you, though, a little bit of what the AI prompting did in a piece of video work. We showed you the introduction just a minute ago before I started speaking. But we also asked AI to make a video of what it means for somebody to find happiness. And so here's the video it made about happiness. Here it is.
Happiness isn't just a fleeting emotion. It's a state of being that we can cultivate every day. It's about finding joy in the little moments, practicing gratitude, and nurturing relationships. Studies show that acts of kindness and spending time in nature can boost our happiness levels. So, let's prioritize self-care, pursue our passions, and surround ourselves with positivity. Remember, happiness is a journey, not a destination. Let's embrace it and spread it wherever we go.
Oh, so sweet. Everybody's just smiling and everybody's so happy, and all that word salad, you know, about how to find happiness. I noticed in the video most everybody was a woman, so apparently not many men are happy, but the women are more than happy. But as I watch that, you know, it looks like if I do X, Y, and Z, this sort of formulaic thing, that I'll find happiness. And here's what human history says. No, it will not give you what it is that you're looking for. There's got to be something beyond that. Before AI came along, we've had 10,000 books on how to find happiness. You go online and find any one of them, and all of them will give you some sort of variation. AI sort of compiles all of that kind of information to give us this kind of one source, maybe. But if all those answers had worked, if all of that was its formula, was the answer to life's greatest happiness, why is it, with all that information at our hand, in our fingertips, and all information we could have read books prior to AI, why is it there is more unhappiness in our culture today than ever before? More anger, more hatred, more rage. If you want to see kind of how things have evolved over the last 20 or 30 years, wait till Election Day this year. And it's tough. You're watching, you're like, how have we entered this realm? More people are in counseling and therapy. I'm a fan of that, but the reality is it's needed more because of the brokenness and unhappiness and struggles that we're dealing with in our culture today. So we know that we've tried all of these other ways, but it's left us empty. I put in my notes that what we're going to do is talk about what AI will never tell you about God and happiness. We have tried our way for a long time. We push away from what God wants to reveal to us. We try our own methods, our own formulas. The Bible talks about this in Proverbs 14 and 12. It says, there is a way in humanity that seems right to us, but in the end, we try all these things, but it leads to what? What does it lead to? Death, an empty way of living on this side of eternity, and an emptiness on the other side of eternity as well. And God's reminder to us over and over is there's going to be these temptations from things in this world, but you better understand that if you travel down that road, try to find happiness, it is going to leave you very empty. We know that our culture has indeed pushed away from God and God's word. God's word provides something that is very important to humanity. It's called absolute truth. If all of humanity abides in one absolute truth, it's a game changer for us because, you know, we know, all of us, the standard. We know the baseline, the boundaries for life. And if we're operating in that together, it produces a much healthier outcome. But humanity has said, God, we don't need your absolute truth. We want to develop our own truth. God, we don't think you know what you're talking about. And we kind of want to do it our way. More and more, humanity's pushing away from God. And so when we do that and we push away from absolute truth, two things begin to develop. I've talked about them over the years. Two things begin to develop to create a new truth. I put this in my notes. We'll put it up on the screen. It's not in your printed notes. But relativism is this. It is an assumption that there is now no such thing as an absolute truth. And more culture and humanity is embracing this. Like, God's word is not the truth or the standard for my life. No. We got to come up with some other standard. And by the way, that standard's all relative. It could change next year. But this is what we're going with this year or this week for our truth. And then subjectivism begins to develop. And that is this, that I, the subject, have the right to determine what is right and wrong without submitting my judgment to any authority outside of myself. I'm the authority on truth. Hey, you have your truth. I have my truth. Whatever is your truth. You know, just stay away from me because I got my own truth. And now what we develop in our culture today is people operating on different truths, different standards. There's really no absolute that's taking place. And when this happens, you get some of the messiness and chaos that we deal with in life. You get a lot of people searching for happiness in a lot of different places and in the wrong places. I wrote this in my notes, it's in yours, this AI worldly happiness. It seems right in a moment, right? In a moment, it seems like this is the answer. We're going to do this. It's going to make me happy. It's what I want for my life. But look, without a belief in absolute truth, I put this in your notes, truth is defined by whatever makes me happy. That's the decision that I'm going to go with. You hear this, you see this playing out today where people will say, the decision that I need to make is the one that makes me the most happy. And we start delving into one decision after another. It doesn't matter if it's a bad decision or hurts somebody else. No, as long as you're happy. I put this in your notes. When the bottom line is my happiness, happiness becomes the standard by which I judge my actions. So somebody says, hey, that decision you made, like, I know it made you happy, but it left a lot of brokenness behind you. Doesn't matter. It made me happy. And that's the standard. This type of living is the cause for so much of the brokenness we face in the world today. Relational decisions where people are trying to make their own happy choices in the moment to make me feel good, leaving a wake of destruction behind them. The greatest pains you will ever feel in life come from broken relationships, hurts, people that did not handle you well in your life. And when we make decisions in our relationships and in our life and in our choices based on our own wants and happiness, always those selfish decisions break, damage, hurt people around us. But it doesn't matter because I was happy and I'm not wrong because my standard is my standard. Your standard is your standard. And all I wanted to do was be happy so I can justify my decision because it had the outcome I was looking for in the moment that I would be happy. And your favorite hymn is the old one by Sheryl Crow that says, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. That's not a hymn, but it's your hymn. And it's the way you operate. It just can't be that bad as long as it makes me happy. And then something else begins to develop that can be problematic. You start dabbling in your faith. And some people who maybe enter the faith or decide they want to kind of dabble in the faith, they're not going to study God's word, let's say, but they want something from God. They want to discover some things of God, and they start kind of messing around with the things of God, and maybe even they see a graphic posted, you know, a beautiful, beautiful little Instagram graphic, and it's so pretty with leaves and colors behind it, and it's the font is beautiful cursive, and it gives you this scripture from Psalm 97 and verse 12, and it says, may all who are godly be happy. It sounds so nice. Now, you haven't studied the context of that. In fact, there's more to that scripture than just that, but you saw that, and you thought, well, I'm kind of new to the faith, and I love that it says that God wants me to, all of God's people should just always be happy, and you start digging into that, or you start embracing that, again, as a part of your journey, and then something happens. You start to have some discomfort in life. And there's some delays, things aren't happening the way that you want, and you experience some suffering and inconveniences and obstacles that you said, this doesn't make me happy, I don't like waiting, I don't like the obstacles, and yet God said all the godly would be happy. I guess God is not doing his job. He's failed. You know, I thought everything worked out, you know, because like we talked about last year, vending machine Jesus, right? We're going to put in the coins, punch the thing, get the results we're looking for. We think that's what God should do for us, right? We don't see that we're supposed to serve God. We think he should serve us, and we start doing it our way, and we want it to be that way, but now it's not happening our way. God, you're not good at what you do. And so I'm not going to stick around in the things of the faith. This is why you hear people so many times say these words, I tried religion for a little while, but you know, it just didn't work out for me. And so I'm kind of done with that. Religion, Jesus Christ came so that we wouldn't live a life of trying to make some formula out of God. It's about relationship, not religion anyways. But I tried religion. I tried to do things my way. I thought it would work out if I just did it how I want, and now it's not. And so God, we're done with you. A very dangerous, a very slippery slope. And what it begins to develop in the believer, if you're not careful, certainly with the unbeliever, it's this thing called the theology of happiness. I've developed my own theology of happiness, how things should be, how I want them to go, and it's going to have to go down the way that I have decided for me to really enjoy the most out of life. There are believers in this room right now. You would say you're a believer anyhow. You would say, but you have developed your own theology of happiness. And it's not at all what God's word says. You're here today, you're an unbeliever. Somebody gave you along the way a theology of happiness. And I can just tell you, it seems right in moments, but in the end, it leads to death, it leads to emptiness, it leads to brokenness for all the outcomes that you're looking for. I wrote this in your notes, unlike AI, God doesn't want you to be happy if it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. See, if you're really following God, I want to speak to the believers right now. If you're really following God, the scriptures and reminders that we get is that, okay, we have a decision to make. We depend on the Holy Spirit of God, and we depend on God's word as it's being revealed to us more and more for our life. And in there, we discover what right decision-making looks like. And right decision-making, of course, takes into account the things of God, the things of the people around us, right? We're not making unholy, unwise decisions. We're laser focused on what God's direction is for our lives. So many times when we're in the feel of, I just want to be happy, many times those decisions turn out to be, in the long run, wrong, unwise, or at least damaging people around us. I have a son-in-law. His name is Kurt. And he's about 6'7". And we took him not long after he married my daughter. We went on a little trip to the mountains of North Carolina, hoping to find snow so that we could sled in some snow. And so a couple years ago, this worked out. We went sledding. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, you're putting this 6'7" man in a little sled, so it's kind of fun to watch. But we found some snow there, and we had an opportunity to get him to sled. And so I got a video of him sledding here. I want you to see it. I will put it up on the screen here. You can watch. Here he goes. Oh, wow. Now, down at the bottom of that hill, there's a creek. You can't see it very well, but it's not as small as it looks there. It's a pretty wide creek. And you have to bail out when you go down that hill. You got to bail out so that you don't go in the creek. And it's not just water, there's rocks down there, and because of water levels earlier in the season, there are stakes, like sticks that have turned into stakes, branches, twigs, mess, rock, everything is down there. So you do not want to go at all into that creek. It's really a messy situation. And so he's bailing out like we all did. Well, then he comes back up the hill, and unbeknownst to any of us, he has decided that it would be a really wise and fun decision, he thinks it's fun anyhow, to try to jump the creek on the sled. Anybody looking at this with physics would say, this is not the Dukes of Hazzard. Like, you are not, woo, yee-haw, and you're going to jump on the other side. It's not going to happen that way. In his mind, though, he thought this would be a wise decision. Now, I don't have a video of it just because it happened so quick and all you're doing is going, what is he doing? Yeah, you're like, and he jumps. He wants you to know that he almost made it. He told me to tell you, tell him I almost made it. He landed short, almost, right? In the rocks and in the branches. It was a moment where like something really awful could have happened here. And it wouldn't have just been to him, it would have been to us. We joke and laugh about Kurt's decision, but there are people in this room. You are making major life decisions like this. We're just gonna have a little fun. In a moment, we don't care what damage it leaves behind, who it hurts, how it might hurt us in the long run, but in the moment, it seems fun. And here's what the scriptures remind us as believers, that we're to operate on a different level. Like, we're not made to like make these decisions in the flesh and in the moment that could be very harmful to ourselves and others around us. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, God has called you, he is holy, so then be holy in all that you do. This is a dependence on God. This is a dependence on the Holy Spirit. This is a dependence on God's word to say, okay, I don't live like the unbeliever does any longer, thinking that the answers to happiness and life are in these silly momentary decisions. But when you live this way, you say, you know what? I just want to be happy. And I'm not happy in my marriage. I think the girl at work will make me happy. And so I'll go with her, I'll be with her, and then the marriage ends in a divorce, but you're happy, and then the kids are destroyed, the family's in a wreck, but you wanted to be happy. You're in a relationship, maybe you're a woman, and you're in a relationship, and you just had a, there was a night where you just thought of giving yourself up sexually, which it'll make you happy, it'll make him happy, we'll all just be happy. And then other things begin to develop, like he's got what he wanted from you and he's gone. But now you carry an emotional hurt that you have into the next relationship and affect that one. And then you know, let's talk about sexually transmitted diseases, and let's talk about fatherless children and unwanted pregnancies. But it's fun in a moment. It's just going to be making me happy. And it's always got this in the flesh. It's always got this temporary thing that leads to something a little bit later that is very broken. Oh, but it made me happy. You know, one of my great temptations or downfalls is birthday cake. If people that know me know, I have to back away when the birthday cake comes now, because in my life history, I have found at times that I'll eat it, like, you know. So I like the yellow cake, first of all. The chocolate's fine, but I like the yellow cake. I guess I'm an originalist or whatever, and I want the vanilla icing on it. But I don't want, maybe some of you agree with me, they've come up with now they're going to put Cool Whip as icing, and that's, what a joke. Like, who's doing that? Because if you understand real cake, birthday cake, it's the lard icing that we're looking for. It's the, you know, we want that. If it's me, I want the corner piece of the cake where the flowers are, you know, on top and the most icing is. But I don't just want one piece. I would like two or three, because that, it just looks good in the moment. It makes me happy. And then comes the stomach issue and the vomiting. But in the moment, I'm eating the cake and it felt really, really good. In God's economy, happiness never trumps holiness. Holiness is the standard for the decision making, for the journey. It's not birthday cake decisions, it's other decisions. But what does God's word say about my little effort to find happiness? What does God's word say about the truth about the situation? I want to tell you, 100 times out of 100, when it's not a God decision, when it's born out of the flesh, there is a vomit. There is a broken situation that comes later on in the process. I put this in your notes. Unlike AI, God doesn't want you to be happy if it is only based on the things of this world. Again, the flesh, the world, the things that we see visually, that we think, and that materialistic mindset is going to cause us to discover happiness. This is not a part of really what God's formula or economy is or anything related to what happiness is. In just a moment, I'm going to reveal to you what God's idea of happiness is. But first, when I think about our history, let's go back maybe 20, 30 years. Let's go back 20 years. We did a series at the beginning of this year about talking about our time, beginning of this year, how there's this sort of gimmick Christianity. And we talked about various gimmicks that we've all maybe seen on TV or some people have purchased over the years and how fake they were. About 20 years ago, there was one very gimmicky thing, but everybody wanted one. They were selling like hotcakes, especially at Christmas time. It was called the Snuggie. Does anybody remember the Snuggie? Oh, if we just get the Snuggie, it would be, oh, it'd be so good for your life. The Snuggie was a blanket, a onesie blanket. But somehow we thought that if we put, and so they were selling like hotcakes. It's not just the Snuggie, right? It's whatever they put in front of your face. It's the $29.99. Got to get it while you can, while supplies last. Half price right now if you buy within 10 minutes, you know. And so they've been doing this for a long time, and we see it, and it's made to sell to you like it is the end all answer to everything. And we have seen enough of that without being in God's word that has taken over for us the truth. Again, it's part of the development of this fraudulent theology of happiness that has taken over. I put in your notes, here's kind of the new formula that we seem to have embraced in our theology of happiness, that better possessions plus peaceful circumstances plus thrilling experiences plus smooth relationships plus the perfect appearance, and now I find happiness. Better stuff. Peaceful circumstances, you know, like if things aren't peaceful, I need to move on. You know, I'm dealing with a little struggle at work right now. I should quit and change jobs. It's not peaceful. I'm dealing with a little struggle in the relationship, the marriage. It's not peaceful. I need to be done because I want peace to be the centerpiece of part of my happiness in life. Smooth relationships. Again, I want them to be smooth. The marriage isn't going well, so it's not smooth. How about perfect appearance? I'm going to really look the part, right? Social media, got it all together, smile, everybody looks good. Perfect appearances, maybe that's how we find where we're going to be happy. And there are a lot of people smiling online who are not happy. Great outfits, look good, but they're not happy. 1 John 2 and 15 talks about what a failing formula that is for life. It says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires, those things pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Don't be fooled by the fake. Don't be fooled by the artificial. We know that God can bring things into our life that can be helpful, whether it's resources, whether it's things that we have in our life. But when we cross the line into worshiping those things and thinking they are the end all to our life, it leads to a very broken way of living. It is the artificial. That's really what 1 John is talking about there. It's saying there's an artificial, superficial, fake thing, and then there's a real thing. When I was younger, growing up, I did not eat really much seafood, especially anything like it was in a shell or crab. Nothing like that. I remember one time when I was early teen, my parents took me to a place and I decided to try crab meat. And we broke the crab leg, right? And a piece of meat comes out and you dip it in the butter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the butter, right? And then magically something tastes good when you dip it 5 times in the butter. And so now I'm eating crab meat and I'm going, wow, this stuff is really, really good. All of a sudden I like crab meat. I remember not long after that, we went to the grocery store and, you know, she'd let us get some things in the grocery store for our meals and stuff. And I go into the seafood area and there's this tub of crab meat. It said crab meat salad. And I thought to myself, wait, you don't got to work for it? Like, and dig it out and all that. Like, it's in a pile like that and it's all there. It looks just like crab meat. And you're looking at it like this. I said, Mom, I want that. She goes, you know, that's not real crab meat. It's, you got to look close. It says imitation. What's it made of? Anybody know? It's like a fish. It's a fish. It's not crab, but you got to look at the fine print now to see that. Imitation, made of fish. And so my mama shows me that and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't want that now. I don't want, if I want to buy fish, I'll buy fish. And so it was the imitation. It's the fake thing. Look, there's a lot of fine print in our lives. If we don't see it, we don't pay attention, we start falling for the fake thing. So let's talk about the real thing I put in your notes. Unlike AI, God wants you to discover the blessed life. I want to unpack that here, but I do want to say that at the beginning of the year, I think, or end of last year, Pastor Darius did a sermon where he was talking about, you know, joy instead of happy, and that is true. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's an underlying joy that runs through our life. But the end game of that joy is the blessed life. And that word bless or blessed life is important for you to know, like, what it actually means in the context where we see it so many times in the scriptures. You and I see the word blessed life, and if we're on a faith journey, here's what we think in English terms, and it's right that you would think this. I don't have any problem, but you would say, I know what blessings are from God. Here's what it is. I'm on a faith journey, and there's highs and lows, but the highs and some of the cool things I get to experience in life with God are really the icing on the cake or the cherry on top. It's like the extra that God puts into your life as being a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is a good way to think of blessings. But when you actually look at so many of the times in the scriptures where it says blessed or blessed, you will see that it means something actually a little bit different. That word blessed that I'm going to talk to you about here in our time together means, by definition, tied back to the Old Testament and starting in the Greek where we get it from and then back to the Old Testament, it comes from this meaning of beyond happy, more than happy. What God wants to reveal to a human being is that there is a happiness that is beyond happy that he wants you to discover. It comes from this Greek word, makarios, which again, beyond, more than happy. If you've ever read, let's say the Beatitudes, we get in some texts, it says, blessed are the peacemakers or blessed are the poor in spirit. But in some translations, you will see it say, happy are. Why is it doing that? It's doing that because that word blessed, it comes from a happy word. But again, it's not human happiness. It's more than human happiness. And so with that in mind and understanding this word, how does it then work in God's economy that we discover more than happiness? Here's the interesting thing that God wants to reveal to you on a faith journey. Is the more than happiness that he wants to reveal to you, you can't even put it into words sometimes. It's not even tangible. I could try to describe it to you, but it's hard for me to even describe to you. But yet, how to discover it is really, really pretty simple. I said at the beginning of our time together, let's go back to last week, you know, the answer was pretty similar. We talked about the meaning of life. We came down to the end and I said, really, here's the reality over and over in the scriptures. God says the real meaning to life starts with this. You were made by God for God. That's it. That's what it is. And so that all your life is centered on that I was made by God for God to live for him, by him, over and over in the scriptures. We see God, let him be the centerpiece to your life. And then all these other things begin to develop, right? Matthew 6:33, seek first kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. It's all about God first mentality. That it was number one meaning to life last week. And then I said, oh, by the way, a second great meaning to life is that you are then made, once you discover that, to help others know the meaning of life. Because wouldn't our family be so much different if everybody in our home knew the meaning to life? And wouldn't our community be different? And wouldn't our schools be different? And wouldn't our nation be different in the world if everybody knew the real meaning to life? And so it becomes the second biggest part of your meaning to life is to make sure others discover the meaning to life. We say that's simple, but it's big, it's powerful. And so what does God say about happiness? He says happiness is discovered in the more than happy way of living. And here's what it really is. That in the most important areas of my life, and God has revealed that to humanity, the most important areas of your life. Let me tell you what God revealed to me through his word, that the most important areas of my life were my relationship with God, my spouse, my children, and my life calling. It's the most important areas of my life. And what God revealed to me is once you understand what those are, if you will put God at the center, he reveals this through his word, if you'll put him at the center of all of these things, you will begin to discover a more than blessed life. I can't explain it to you. I can't fully tell you how I could describe it, but let me just say it something like this. Like, in my journey with God, of course, I've discovered a more than blessed, more than happy life, a blessed life. I've discovered it in a way that it's hard to put in words. When it came to my marriage, I said, God, I want a more than happy life. What am I gonna do? I'm gonna put you, God, at the center of this marriage. And now 28 years later, I can't give you the full description and understanding of the more than happy way I've discovered, but somehow in my life, I've discovered more than happiness by infusing God at the center of my marriage. I can't explain to you how proud I am of my children and what God has done in their lives and how he's working in their lives. I can't fully explain it to you, but I know in our home, we said God is at the center of our home, and now I get to watch in an intangible way the blessings that are revealed through what God is doing in my children and my kingdom work. I wish I could help you know how amazing it has been and put it into words, but in my kingdom work and to see what God is doing in my life, like, it is beyond happiness that I have discovered. And here it is in Psalm 112 and verse 1. Blessed, more than happy, is the man who fears. Oh, wait, more than happiness comes from the man who does what? Who fears the what? The Lord. Who finds great delight in his commands, following God, letting him be the center of your life. There it is. It's more than happiness that you can discover, that this world can never give you, that I can't even fully explain to you, but happens by seeking God in everything. Let's go back to a scripture we looked at sort of at the beginning. Remember that scripture that said, Psalm 97 and verse 12, it said, may all who are godly be happy, but oh wait, there's more. Happy in the what? The Lord. If you want to discover the more than happy, it all starts and ends in the Lord, and praise his holy name. Until you discover this for your life, that he's the centerpiece of all of it, you will find yourself very empty. It reminds me of something Max Lucado once said. He said this, would a fish on the beach be happy? And of course, we'd hear that and say, no, what's he going to be doing? He's going to be gasping for air. He's going to be flopping around. And this is going to be a very unhealthy place for the fish to be. So what would the answer be then to fix the situation? I got an idea. Here's a good idea. Wouldn't it be best if the fish is gasping for air and flopping on the beach? Let's bring him a pile of money, set it down right beside him, and that pile of money will fix the situation that the fish is in. And you would hear that and say, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. That will never fix the situation for the fish. And maybe you look at it and say, well, he is on the beach. I mean, heck, maybe he just needs to enjoy some stuff on the beach. Let's bring him a chair, a little lawn chair, an umbrella, maybe an ice drink, and we bring it to him. And will that be the answer for the fish? And you would hear that and you would scoff and laugh and say, that's ridiculous. That's not going to be the answer to the need for the fish. What does the fish need ultimately? He needs to get back into the water where he can live and thrive and breathe the way he needs to breathe and live. We would put the fish back in the water. That makes complete sense. All the other things to try to fix the fish, that's ridiculous. And yet, in this room right now and people watching online, there are people flopping on the beach looking for answers in the wrong things. And yet the real answer is you need to be in the water, the living water of God. You need to live a life immersed in him. And that is where all the things you are seeking, that's where you find them. Maybe, just maybe, somebody here today, you say, me, I feel very empty in happiness, and you need to make a decision to say, I need to start putting God at the center of my life. Let's pray together now. Father, in this place, I believe it's possible. First, I believe there are some believers here who are getting down the wrong road of the theology of happiness, and they need to come back home. Maybe it's in their marriage. Maybe it's for their kids. Maybe it's in their kingdom work. And it's time to put God at the center of all these things. You want happiness. I get it. God says, I want to give you that, but I want to give you more than happiness. I want to give you blessed happiness. As a believer, you have the ability right now with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the revealing of God's word in your life to say, hold on now, God, I turn back to the things of you for my life and for the focus and the center of my life. Perhaps we do have among us, I believe we do, many unbelievers here in our time together. And your story is you're on that beach, and it is a way that in the end it leads to death. It's a death of your life, eternal life, and it's time for you to put yourself in the place that God's wanted to reveal to you all along. And really, the offer that he has to give to you, it's not even by anything that you can do. It's what God has wanted to do for you all along, what he did for you all along, that you just have to choose and say, God, I want to immerse in the things of you. I want to begin a journey with you. God, I want to be in your family so that you can father me, God, and guide me into right choices and decision-making. God wants to do that for you. He wants you to be a part of his family. But for you to experience that, the Bible says you must be forgiven of your sin. And God says, I took care of that for you. I gave my one and only son, Jesus, so that you might be cleansed of your sin, washed of your sin, have a relationship with God, and have a journey with him to discover real life, a more than happy, blessed way of living. He wants you to know that. And today, you can just do what I did a long time ago. You don't have to come up to me. I don't have to go out to you. You can just right where you're seated. You can say, God, I want to be a part of your family. I want to know your voice for my life. I'm ready to be forgiven of my sin. I accept the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. I trust in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, who all believe and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved, forgiven of their sin, forgiven of that once road of death experience to now find life, eternal life, meaning to life. You could say, God, I am ready to receive the gift of your son, Jesus, today, right now, and begin that journey with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.